All right. Good evening, everybody. I hope you guys had a good day. Maybe it was a tough day with the loss of that young boy. And boy, you know, I just want to say, you know, the Bible says, "Precious are the death of his saints," and that God looks at that in a very precious and a very dear way when one of his saints comes home to be with him. And the other scripture that God brought to my mind was just that we don't mourn as those that have no hope, but we mourn as those that do have hope. And I remember when I was 16 years old, actually I was 14 years old, my grandpa and died. And in the next day, a boy that was a part of my little league team passed away. And he was in a car accident and died. And I just remember going to his funeral, and they didn't know Jesus at all. And just the hopelessness and the weeping and the wailing and just people without hope. And I remember thinking, wow. And I at 14, I didn't really know what to say or what to do in that situation. But then the vast contrast of my grandpa's funeral, where there was hope and there was joy in knowing that we would see him again. And there's sorrow in the here and now. But man, there's rejoicing in heaven when his saints come home to be with him. And boy, just, man, what is God going to do in this community at that boy's funeral? Man, wow, I just think, boy, there's some great things that God is probably going to do this week with that. But boy, what a hard time. And so our prayers are with you all that know him very well. So I just wanted to say that before we got started. I feel very passionate about what we're going to talk about tonight. And the reason is because we just sang about it and we started the service. The special was all about it, that we are not our own, but we were bought with a price, and he is Lord, and he's in charge. And that's what tonight, that's the title of what I'm going to talk about. Jesus is Lord. He's in charge. And he says that all throughout Scripture. If you want somewhere to turn in your Bible, please turn to John 13:13. And I'm going to be hopping around a little bit tonight, but I believe you'll be able to stick with me. I'll tell you what, Jesus being Lord is not something that has been real popular through the ages, that he's in charge. And you know what, even at the beginning of time, in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell, the first thing that the devil did was when he came to them, he said, "Let's go ahead, let's talk about God." But you know what, that word in the Hebrew is not God as Lord. It's God as the creator, but not the one that's in charge. And that's the first thing that the devil attacked, even in the Garden of Eden. He said, "Let's talk about God. He doesn't mind us talking about God, but don't put him as the leader in your life and as the top dog." And somebody that gave their life for this in the 17th century, one of the first people that was martyred for this was a guy by the name of John Huss. And some of you know the story of John Huss. And in the 17th century, he was a Catholic priest. And you know what he realized is that the church was taking the place of Jesus, and the church was telling the people what to do, even though it didn't go according to Scripture. And John stood up, John Huss. And you know what? The archbishop, They had him tried, and they put him on a stake. And just before they burned John Huss at the stake for saying the church is not the head, Jesus is the head of the church, John Huss said this. He said, "You can cook this goose, but a swan will come in my place." And you know what? Where you know that term? I'm sure you've heard it for many years. That cooked his goose. That's where it came from. Huss actually means in German goose, And so he said that to the archbishop. And you know, I'm sure the archbishop, I can see him saying this, "Over my dead body will that happen." But you know, almost 100 years later, John Huss said, "A swan will come in my place." And you know who that swan was 100 years later? It was Martin Luther King. And you know what? Where Martin Luther bowed and where they accepted him into the church, into the Catholic Church, was, they say, at the same place where that archbishop that executed John Huss was buried. And so, can you imagine, "Over my dead body," and there was Martin Luther over his dead body, came and began, and really through the deity of Worms, Martin Luther began to spread that Jesus is Lord and began to prove and to fight for that he's in charge of the church. John Huss was one of the very first people that did that. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is in charge. You know what? It says it throughout all of Scripture. And Jesus refers to himself in a few different ways. Let me just walk you through some of them. He refers to himself as the sovereign king of the church, the master of the church. And the first one, that he is head of the church, is actually an anatomical analogy. That, you know what, it's a body analogy, that he's the head of the church, that he's in charge. What runs the whole body? The head, right? You know, tell me this, teens. If you lose your head, what happens? What happens? Come on. This isn't a tough question, right? What was that? You're dead, right? You're shut down. Your whole control system cannot function without its head. And so that's why Jesus says right away, gives us that anatomical analogy. I'm sorry, that's a tough word for me. That he's the head of the church. And we learn that in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Then he goes on and says this, that he's the sovereign ruler king. And we see that in Jude chapter 4. And what is that analogy? That's a political analogy. Okay? So number one, he's the head of the church. Number two, he's the head over the political, the government. He's in charge. And sometimes that's hard to believe because what? Man, we see different people come into office and we're like, God, what's going on? Not only that, but I mean, think of past history, World War II. Some of the people that have gotten in power were awful and didn't care about God at all. But you know what? Is he still in charge of that? Absolutely. He knew exactly who was going in and he knew what was going to happen. But he's in charge. The last one, he's master and Lord, is a social analogy. You know what? If you go back into the Renaissance times, if you're a Renaissance person, you understand that you know what? A lord was the sovereign ruler over an area. And you know what? When he would walk down the streets, the peasants would bow in his presence, showing that they accepted who he was, that he was in charge, and he really had control over their fate. Do you realize that? So Jesus is in charge of the church, of his people. He's in charge also of politics, of who goes in office, of who's in charge of us, and who asks for our taxes. God knows. And he's in control of that. And not only that, but he is in charge socially. He knows socially where you're at. And you know what? He has control over everything. And you know what? I think a big thing that people don't realize is he has control over our finances. He knows how much money's in your bank. And you know what? He can help you through even those tough times. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. This is a fundamental truth throughout all of Scripture. And you know what? The church, if the church misses this, if me and you miss this, we're in great, great trouble. It's because when we started on Sunday, look at what we started with, that God, that he wants you to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That he's number one. What was last night? It was that, you know what? He wants you to love your neighbor, even your enemy. You know what? And tonight, that he is in charge. That he's the Lord and that he has sovereign rule over every part of your life and everything that we do. And you know what this really comes down to is this. It's a mind change. You see, you know what? I can say these things and God's word, we can read them in God's word. But the hardest part about what we're trying to do is we're trying to change our minds about who God is. And not only that, but you know what? When we're evangelizing lost people, that's the whole thing that we're trying to do. We're trying to help them realize that, you know what? Before they come to Christ, they've been deceived. What they believe is true is completely opposite of what is in the Scripture most times. or is very twisted from what Scripture says. And so the whole point of us looking at this Scripture and what we've been doing the last two messages is that we want to change our minds about what we think about God. That's what we're trying to do. That, you know what? Because I naturally think I'm number one. God's not number one. You know what? And I naturally don't love my neighbor like I love myself. And you know what? I naturally do not want God to be in control over my whole life. That's not my normal response. I need to believe that God is right and that I am wrong and have a mind change to make this all possible and to really see God doing things in my life. So where do we go? So Jesus is Lord. Romans 10, 9, and 10. Look at this. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right off the bat, we see even if we want to come to Christ and be one of his children, this is a prerequisite of what we must do, that we must believe in our heart that for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. But go back to verse 9 again, please. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you know what? The only way you might confess it, but the way that you prove it is how you live your life. How are you living your life right now? That's really going to prove if Jesus is Lord of your life. What does John 13:13 say? It says this. Jesus said this. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Jesus said it himself, that he is Lord. This isn't something that we came up with on our own. And then John 15:14 says this. You are my friend if you do what I command. Okay? So Jesus is Lord. Number one, if we want to come to him and for salvation, we got to say, Jesus, you're in charge. And we got to start changing the way we live our life. He said, I'm the Lord, and you said it right. You said that because that's exactly who I am. But if you are my friends, you'll do what I command you. I'll tell you what, so many people come up to me, and so many teenagers when I'm at camp, they'll come up to me and say, hey, do you know that Jesus is my friend? And I'll be like, oh, really? That's great. But you know what I tell them? I say, do you have a friendship like this? How many of you have a friendship like this? You know what? You say, oh, well, I'm friends with this person. I do everything that they tell me to do. That's not a friendship. What is that? That's a dictatorship, right? No way. I'm not friends with people like that. No way. But you know what? God says this is a friendship unlike one that you've ever had before. If you accept him, if you want to be Jesus' friend, you have to do what he says. That's his lordship. That's who he is. It's something unlike we've ever seen before. And this is what's going to be pretty neat is this. Part of the reason why we don't understand this idea of lordship is because we don't understand the idea of what a lord really is. Because Lord in the Greek is used, and this is the word, it's called kurios. Kurios means that that he's the Lord, he's in charge, he's a sovereign ruler, and the only thing that goes along with a kurios in the Greek is something called a doulos. And doulos in the Greek is what God refers to as me and you. And you know what that is? That's a slave. That's a slave. So whenever you see the Lord in the Bible, a Lord in the Greek has to have slaves. And every time that we see ourselves and slaves in the Bible, that means there has to be a Lord. They go together. They can't be separated. And most of the time in your Bible that we have today, instead of slave, you know what? We've replaced that with a servant. Every time you see servant in your Bible, most times in the Greek, it's the word doulos, and it should be translated slave. You know why the people today have changed that translation to servant? Is because Americans, we've killed the word slave. Why? Because you know what? When there were slaves here many years ago, in 1865, or in 1865, some slaves, it was actually in 1863 when the Emancipation Proclamation freed the slaves, but you know what? Some slaves weren't freed till 1865 because they didn't get word till then down in Texas. But you know what? The reason we've killed that word slave is because we were bad masters. There were people that owned slaves that were awful masters. But back in Bible times, when there was a Lord and there were slaves, it was a wonderful thing. You know why? Because you know what? If you were a slave, you had nothing. You came from nothing. The only way to actually live in this society was to be bought by a Lord. And when you were bought, you know what? What would happen was you would be in like a marketplace. And people think of this as an awful thing, but it wasn't. You would actually bring yourself to the marketplace because you had nowhere else to go. You had nowhere else to turn. You were at the end of your rope. And you know what? The Lord would come and he would look and he would choose you. And then you know what he would do? He would buy you. And you know what he would do? Then he owned you. And it wasn't a bad thing. Boy, because then that Lord took care of you every day of your life. He fed you. He made sure you were clothed. He made sure you were well fed. He made sure that everything was taken care of you, that there was a roof over your head, and that you didn't have to worry about a thing. And so when we think of slaves, we think of something that's awful, but In the Bible setting, it was wonderful to be owned and to have a Lord that was over you. And that's why when we come to these verses, when we think of us ourselves as slaves, so often we think, awful, this is awful. But you know what? God looks at it and he's looking at it from he wants to take care of you. That's what he wants to do. In 1 Corinthians 7, 20 and 22, Paul actually talks about it. Some people say, well, that was just during Jesus' time, and then it should be done. It should have been over. We don't talk about slaves anymore. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7, 20 and 20 through 22, talks of slavery, and it was very common and it was very great back then. So if Jesus is Lord and I am his slave, it makes sense. What happened to me when I started to study through this is, you know what? Before this, I didn't understand the Bible. I remember being a teenager and I was like, okay, so I accept Jesus as my Savior. But then it's kind of like, what am I supposed to do? Like I can pretty much do whatever I want, I think. You know what? A lot of verses didn't make sense to me. Like Matthew 6:24. What does it say there? It says, no man can serve two masters. And I was like, what are you talking about? Of course we can serve two masters. You know, I mean, lots of people have two jobs, right? Lots of people, you know, you can serve two masters. That's really not that difficult. Some people I know have three or four masters, have a weekend job and this job and that job. But you know what? If you put, the word there is doulos. So if you really put it in there like it's supposed to, slave, no slave can serve two masters, because they will love the one and they will hate the other. It makes all the more sense. And the Bible began to open up to me, and I was like, oh yeah, okay. Nobody can serve. Nobody can be a slave to two masters. That's what it's talking about. Because did you know that if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, do you know that you already have a master? You know who's your master? The devil, Satan, Lucifer. You know what? He might disguise it in other ways, and he makes it look like you're in charge, or he makes it look like you're following somebody else, or that sports team or something, or that teacher or who, whatever else you put before God, and you let them call the shots in your life. Yeah, he disguises it in all kinds of different ways, but really, that's who owns you, and that's who is in charge of you. That's Lucifer. That's Satan. And he's in charge of you before you accept Christ. But you know what? Once you accept Christ, You know what? Now he owns you. Now he's in charge. Like we're saying tonight, and the Bible's very clear, you were bought with a price. And it's not silver or stones. It was with the precious blood of Christ. He bought you. And he laid down his life for you. Now, then what does it say? Now glorify your Father who's in heaven. So here's the thing. So he's Lord. I'm his slave. He calls the shots. You know what? At first that might sound awful, but I'll tell you what. It's the most wonderful thing that could ever happen to you is that you don't call the shots anymore. Because I'll be honest with you, Jesus is the author of life, okay? He created it. He designed it. And now he put you here on earth. So now, you know what? As a baby, what happens? What do you have to? You have to be taught the whole way along. And here we are. Now you're 16, you're 18, you're 92. You know what? You might get old enough where your parents don't have to teach you anymore. But you know what? How much do you still know life? How much of life do you know, really? By the time I'm 20 and I'm out of the house, you know how much I knew? All I knew is that I needed money and I needed a mechanic. That's what I knew. I was like, I can't fix this car and I need money to fix this car. So I need to get a job. That's what I knew. But you know what? God knows everything. And you know what? If you will allow him to be in charge of your life, he wants to take care of you. And he wants to do that every day of your life. So here's the question. I think this brings a great question to our mind. How much does he want of my life? How much does he want of my life? And you know what? In 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, this is what it says. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Look what it says. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know what God wants? He wants every little thought that you think to be obedient to him. That's the kind of Lord that we have. You know what? When he bought you and he died and shed his blood for you, he didn't do it so that we could have control of some of what we do. You know what? He wants to take completely over your life. And you know what? Part of the problem is, and I realized this with me, is that, you know what? I started seeing my friends, that, you know what? They went to the bottom of the barrel. You know what? They found themselves in prison and in jail, and some of them facing the death penalty. And then, you know what they would do? They'd turn to Christ, and they would say, thank you, Lord. I give my whole life to you. And you know what I realized was I didn't do that. And I kept looking at, and I'm like, so these guys are doing it, but I'm having a hard time doing it. You know why I had a hard time? Was because I didn't think I was that bad. I thought I was pretty good. And yeah, I needed Jesus to save me from my sins, but I really didn't need him to do anything else. I had everything else covered. But I'll tell you what I realized was, you know what? That God looks at every sin the same. And you know what? I was a Christian, but you know what? I loved some of my sins, and they were my pets. And you know what? I kept caressing them, and I tried to hide them and keep them away from God and keep them out of sight of other people. But you know what? Whenever I finally got to the bottom and realized that my pornography addiction, I couldn't break it myself. And I got to the bottom of that sin, and I finally said, God, I can't quit. I need you. And you know what he did? When I let him be Lord, he gave me freedom. And he helped me break it. And you know what? It wasn't overnight. You know what? I still struggled and I still had trouble. But you know what? Over time, he gave me. He was the Lord. He was in charge. I began to obey him and he gave me freedom. And what is in your life that you haven't given to God? That's what he wants. He wants every thought to bring captive to Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you right now, like I told you last night and yesterday morning, I have not won this yet. God is bringing me to a greater knowledge of what it is to make him in charge of my life. And I'm so thankful for it. If you're still having trouble with the idea of being a slave, look at Philippians 2:5. Look at what it says. Your attitude should be just the same as that of Jesus Christ. What did he do? Verse 6. He took on the form, the Bible says, of a servant. But really, that word there is doulos. He took on the form of a slave. And being obedient, he was obedient not just to God in that he obeyed him in the flesh, but you know what? He was obedient to the point of death. So if you're still having trouble with that analogy, he didn't himself consider himself, there it is, to be equal with God, something to be grasped. But he made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a slave. And then he laid down his life for us. So God did it. He modeled it for you and me. So really, you giving up your life and saying, God, I'm not in charge anymore, you're in charge. You know what that's going to do? That's going to change your life radically. Think of one thing right now that you still haven't given to God. Maybe you've never thought of it that way before, that he wants even my thoughts, even the things that nobody else can see. I'm sure there's many things that you have that you know what? You probably haven't showed people in this church. You know, I got to go over to Neil Shorman's house yesterday afternoon. And I'll tell you what, I learned more about him than I ever knew before. It was all positive, but man, there was incredible things there that I just had no clue that he had. Because in normal conversation, it just never came up. You know what? And I'll bet there's a lot of things that I'll tell you what, there's nobody in this room that knows about you, but you know what? The Lord does. And he knows what he wants you to give up. And he knows what he wants you to change. And you know what? I believe that that's why in evangelism and trying to reach out into the community, that's why we struggle sometimes. And that's why it's hard. And that's why a lot of people, when some people try to talk to them about the gospel and Jesus, I tell you what, I've heard so many times, you're no different than me. You're no different than me. All that's different is what we do. But you still have your stuff that I know God's not okay with. If you believe in this same God, I know there's stuff in your life that I've seen that I know God's not okay with. So you just leave me over here with my stuff, and I'll leave you over there with your stuff, and let's call it even. You know what? If we really start believing and obeying and seeing God as the Lord and us as slaves, I'll tell you what, our marriages will be different. You know what, our friendships will be radically different. The way we treat our mom and dad will be so different. Because God tells us exactly what to do in his word. Man, absolutely incredible. So, if you were a slave to the devil and a slave to Satan, you know what he's been doing to your life? And maybe you realize tonight that, you know what, I'm still there. I'm still listening to Satan. And you know what, he's deceived my mind into thinking that I was following God, I was doing what God wanted. But you know what, I'm not. I've been doing what I wanted, or I've been doing what the television's been wanting me to do, or I've been doing what the politician's been wanting me to do, or I've been doing what's going to get me next up the ladder at my workplace. And God's really not Lord. You know what? Satan is a Lord that destroys you. And every chance he gets, he's going to mess up your life, mess it up, and deceive you into thinking that he's doing better for you. But here's the Lord that we have, and we see a glimpse of this in Ephesians 1, 17 through 18. It says this, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Listen to this. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You know what? I'm not preaching a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel because I'll tell you right now. I'll tell you what. That young man that died, you know what? He never saw that coming. I'll tell you what. I could drop over tomorrow, and you know what? I would be honest with you. I never saw it coming. I didn't know I was going to go. You know what? And just because you love God doesn't going to mean that you have 70 years to live. And it doesn't mean that you're going to have rich houses and rich cars. But you know what it does mean? That you can live a life that, you know what? You are not enslaved to sin any longer. You know what? You have a hope in heaven. That you are bound for a glorious place where, you know what? One day you will have no more hurting and no more crying. One day if you have an ailment or a walking disorder or a seeing disorder, you will be able to see clear. You'll be able to walk just fine. That's the glorious inheritance in the saints that we have coming for us one day. And you know what? If you live an obedient life, there is laid up for you a crown of righteousness. In a place where neither must nor doth can corrupt, nor thieves can break forth and steal. You know what? That's what you have coming to you. And you know what? Even though you might think to yourself, man, how could I come to somebody and tell them, come see my Lord. Come do that. My life's been tough. You know what? And they wouldn't like that. I'll tell you what, this Lord that we have is a loving God, and he wants to take care of every need that you have. Number one, if you are his child, he chose you. Then he bought you, and now he owns you and wants to take care of all your needs. And you know what? Maybe part of the problem, maybe one reason that you've been having some big time issues in your life that you're like, I don't know why this is because you know what? You haven't allowed him to own you and to take care of you. And you've been holding on to something in your life. Something that maybe nobody else can see, but you've been hanging on to. And you need to release it and give it to God. And tonight's your night to do that. Jesus is the Lord. You know what? One day, the Bible says every knee and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But you know what? You don't have to be forced into that position. You know what? One day, everybody will be before God. And you know what? Even though they didn't do it here on earth, they will be, because of being in his presence, they will all go to their knees. But you have the opportunity to do it now. To do it right now. And accept him as Lord in your life and give everything to him. What is that tonight? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, you know that my tongue cannot express how great you are. And Lord, you know that I can't even imagine and begin to comprehend the greatness of allowing you into every part of my life, because you know what? I realize that I'm still human, so I haven't yet. But Lord, you know, right before I came into the pulpit, I gave another thing up to you that you showed me clearly. And so I said, I release it, I give it. So tonight, Lord, I pray that each one in this room tonight, that you would make something clear in their life that they need to give up to you, to make you Lord. And that they are not that we are just slaves that you bought with your precious blood, and we're so thankful for that tonight.